Welcome to New Life Church teaching series, How Far to Heaven, with the lesson titled, How Far to Heaven, Part 1. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
To begin this series on January the 1st, we have a small group with the pastor, and we get together and trying to seek the Spirit to see what our next series are going to be throughout the year. This one has come upon this name, How Far to Heaven, as this series begins. And that is a question, I guess, that maybe not too many people has asked. Maybe you have asked, well, how far is heaven? Have you ever wondered, is it way out there, or is it here, or is it another dimension? Or what, just really and truly, what is going on? There's something that you can obtain at church that you can't get at Walmart, and that's a ticket to heaven. They don't have those on sale, nor are they on special. But you can come here, and they are free. And it's a way, it's a trip to heaven. And heaven, heaven tends to be the afterthought. Well, when we get around to dying, we'll perhaps, you know, we want to go to heaven. And it's like it's the end of the story, which we find in Scripture that that's maybe not the best concept. It is part of the concept, it's just not a complete concept. So how far is it to heaven is the title of this series, and our pastor will be bringing the message next week, and I think Dustin perhaps will be bringing one or two on this series. It'll be a very interesting thought, and we invite you to be here with us. Philippians 3:20 says it like this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship, our citizen, it's where you're a citizen. So we start getting a revelation here of that our, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that we see that you are now a citizen of another country. That's one reason the Scriptures exhorts us to not to take on the citizenship of this world, but maintain and understand and remember that you are a citizen of heaven. And, you know, sometimes when, you know, the phrase that says what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, I think we kind of look at the world, well, what happens in the world stays in the world and not in heaven. Perhaps we need to think that through a little more. And I want us to see this. Jonathan Edwards. Anybody know who Jonathan Edwards is? Here's what he had to say. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. I thought that was pretty good for old Jonathan there. C.S. Lewis. Everybody knows C.S. Lewis. This is what he said. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Now, that's a thought, isn't it? Joy is the serious business of heaven. If that's true, how much heaven do we have in this room right at this moment is the question. If joy is the serious business of heaven. It does, and in C.S. Lewis's writings, you can see that. Here is a gentleman that would preach. I mean, look at that. Isn't that amazing how many people he would, no PA systems or anything, you know, just we would just speak to these this is R.A. Torrey. I would rather go to heaven alone than go to hell in company. That's his definition of heaven. That's pretty. But if you read his preaching notes, you can. That was him. He was just right there, and many people were born again under his ministry. He was also with Dwight Moody. This says this in 1 Peter. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which we know is true, to an inheritance there that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So that starts lending us into this idea that to those of us that have been born again, that we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. And usually you gain your inheritance when the person that is leaving you something dies. Well, we know that Jesus died on the cross. Of course, he's resurrected, but our inheritance is available now is the indication of the Scripture. So as we see that we have this inheritance that's available now, perhaps we are persuaded to find out what that is. This is another very pronounced author, and he published a paper, John Rice. Those who go to heaven ride on a pass and enter into blessings that they never earned. But all who go to hell pay their own way. That's an interesting thought. It's hard to talk about heaven and not hell a little at the same time. Here's one by Charles Spurgeon, great preacher. There are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below. Amen. Does anybody know who that is? That is Rick Warren. The way you store up treasure in heaven is by investing and getting people there. Interesting thought. Very scriptural, by the way. The way you store up treasure in heaven is by investing and getting people there. That is Rick Warren. Now, I've got another one that I'm going to end these little quotes here on, Jonathan Edwards. And he was, and as you take note of the little background picture there, it gives an indication of heaven and a path, way going up into heaven. But it, but also this particular path, if you'll notice, is uphill. So keep that in mind when Jonathan Edwards said this, the way to heaven is ascending. We must be content to travel uphill, though it be hard and tiresome, and contrary to the natural bias of our flesh, indicating that as we draw close to God and with this idea of heaven in mind, it tends to be an uphill climb. Have you noticed when you want to just give up and let it go, that that's then a downhill spiral? And I sense that the enemy is against the church, and I've talked with other pastors also how there's an onslaught of God's people are on the edge of just letting it go. But remember, to reach for these things of heaven and our inheritance, that it's uphill. And truly, when you think you just can't do it anymore, it's okay, because God can. And part of the supernatural walk with God is when you've had it, he hasn't.
That's right.
And I've shared this also with you before. One time I got very disgusted with God. I know that was a pretty dumb move on my part, but nonetheless I did. And I was just so frustrated and kind of at my end and had it. And I told God that, I said, God, I'm just not sure I believe in you anymore. And he said, well, why are you talking to me? So if you want to, that's the deal. You see, God does whether you do or not. He's made a promise to you. He's going to take you and finish it, and he's going to do all this stuff. So when you're in at your end, it's even okay, because get there, God's going to totally carry you. He's going to blow wind into your sails. If you could fail and fall and not make it, you would, but you're not, because of him. He has promised us to make it. It's just a promise. You can't mess it up. It wasn't your promise. It was his promise. And the enemy is constantly, through the accumulation of information, trying to discourage you and prove to you what you think's going to happen is not going to happen. When we walk with God, the impossible is his diet. Yeah. It's what God lives for. It's what he lives on is the impossible. What the dark side lives on is the accumulation of information. And when you stack up all of your accumulated information, it's trying to convince you of a predicted end, right? When we walk with God, it just doesn't work. It just does not work in the supernatural side. It has everything to do with where we project our faith. Now, as we move on, I want to share a little something with you. And I'm sure quite a few of you have heard me share this dream before. But for the sake of this teaching, I'll share it again. And when I was 38 years old, I was diagnosed with lung cancer. And I was given 3 to 6 months to live. I was 38. I am now 64 as of yesterday. No, 3 days ago. You can tell I'm already moving slower. I'm 64. And so it's obvious that God did something since I was 38 till I was 64. You know, it's amazing when I was when this had happened to me, and they diagnosed me with cancer and all this stuff and told me I was going to leave the planet. I was at a place in life I was kind of tired. Has anybody ever gotten there? You're just kind of tired. And you think when you hear that news, that would be the worst news you ever heard. But the problem is it was kind of agreeing with my tiredness. I was like, okay, this trip's over. It's finished. And it's kind of a weird place to be when you're pronounced 3 to 6 months to live. It's really a little odd. It's an odd place because all of a sudden you discover you don't have anything to do. You really don't have anything to do. You aren't getting what I'm saying. You don't have anything to do because the next event in your life is your burial. So you don't buy new clothes and you don't get a new lawnmower. You don't save any money. I mean, why? You're not going to be here. It's amazing the process that goes into your mind. All of a sudden, when your tomorrow's taken away, you don't have anything to do today. And I discovered that most of my today was being lived by what I thought I was going to do tomorrow, so therefore I never lived today. But when my tomorrow was taken away, then I didn't have nothing to do today because all I knew how to do was plan for tomorrow. So I found myself in a place that I didn't know what to do today. So in that time, I just talked with God a lot, and I was getting really sick. I was down to about 140 pounds or so, and I knew I was leaving here. And so I talked to the Lord, and one of the things that I said to the Lord was I asked him how far was it to heaven. And that's what kind of, I guess, prompted this series is I was talking to Pastor and with Dustin and we were talking it around. And so we finally decided, well, maybe we should do the series. But it was when I told him this dream and I asked the Lord, it was in my mind for about a week there. Well, I wonder how far heaven is. Well, I've never died before, so I didn't really know. So I thought, well, if you leave your body, I mean, really and truly, does an angel come get you by the hand and you fly away, or does it take a while, or does it take just a split second? Or I know it, the Bible says to be absent, you know, from using the bodies being the present. I know all the scripture, but since I've never taken that, I've never, you know, asked Peter to beam me up, I didn't know. It's just amazing the questions it hits your brain. And so I was asking the Lord, well, how far, I just kept, well, Lord, how far is it to heaven? Well, of course, I didn't get anything on it, but during that week, I had a dream. And in that dream, I was above the earth, and as I was above the earth, the angel of the Lord was standing beside me, and I was there, and I could see the earth, and I looked at the angel, and I thought, okay, I've got an angel here. I'm going to ask him. I said, how far is heaven? And I looked at the angel. I said, how far is heaven? From there to the, how far is it? And the angel looked at me and he said, it's either one step or a long trip. Oh, wow. Well, boy, that really helps me. I felt that in a dream. I'm like, you know, come on, angel. I need a little more. And I said, I don't get it. He said, it's 2 Peter chapter 1. I said, oh, okay. And so I remembered that scripture. And then the next part of the dream, I was standing in heaven, And when I was standing in heaven, I asked the angel, "Were you still beside me?" I said, "Well," and when I was in heaven, there was like a platform. It's just a standard platform, and it had a seat on it. It wasn't a real fancy seat, but it was just kind of a big wooden chair. And there were people everywhere. And I asked the angel, I said, is that God's seat? And he said, yes. And I said, where is he? He's not in the seat. And he said, well, he's down in the crowd. He's walking around. I said, okay. So I got up on a chair. I pulled a chair up in my dream, and I stand in the chair, and I looked out over the crowd, and I kept looking. It seemed like I looked for the longest time, and I finally got down off of the seat, and I looked at the angel. I said, I just can't see. And he said, you're not ready yet. And so then I woke up. So the only thing I knew was that to heaven is either one step or a long trip, and I wasn't ready yet. That's the two things I got out of that dream. And I knew it was a prophetic dream. I knew it was from the Lord. So as I started studying 2 Peter chapter 1, which that's what this series will be about, is, all right, how far is it to heaven? What you're going to discover is that in the beginning, how far is it to heaven? In the beginning, God had a plan. When you became born again, you were born again into a plan. If you can hear me. Now, on this pathway to heaven, so to speak, some of us have not begun the pathway yet. Some's never been born again, and you can hear my voice, and you're not really sure what I'm speaking about, but you're not on the, you haven't said yes to God yet. You haven't asked God, you haven't said yes and say, Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life. Then there's others of us that are on that pathway and we're stuck. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Everybody remembers that story, I'm sure, of the father, and one of the sons wanted to leave. He wanted to get his inheritance and leave, and so he left. And that's where some of us are in here right now. Some of us have said, okay, God, we've left home. We've left our path to heaven. Doesn't mean you're not going to end up there. I believe you will, but you're still, you're in the hog pen, so to speak. You're just not on the path. You've left the path, and you need to be restored again unto the path. And we would all think that God the Father wouldn't let us back on the path, but according to that parable, the answer is not only does he let you back on the path, he'll throw a party when you do. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So anyway, I'm going to get into that just real quickly here. But we need to understand that God, when you were born again, he had a plan. And in that plan, he has a purpose in the plan. Now, some of this is about us, but a lot of it's about him. We want God to come into our life and straighten us out. But he's saying, yes, he wants to come in your life and help you with it so you can be a part of his purpose and plan. And it just so happens, he says, his purpose and plan's more fun than yours. I mean, I think God's got a bigger imagination than I got, so I have to say yes to that. So the idea is we're wanting a concept of God to help me with my plan and purpose. And God says, no, I want to give you a new nature so you can join my plan and purpose that I had in mind all along. So part of the fight and part of the agony is whose plan are we going to go with? Our plan or God's plan? Now, so we see in the beginning that God was in, he was trying to gather something. It's in Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might do what? Gather together in one, how many things? Okay, so God's in this gathering deal. He's wanting to gather together in one. All things in Christ. So how do we get the oneness that's in Christ? both which are where? In heaven and on earth even. Oh, my goodness. How's God going to do this one? So God's in the gathering. You see, you don't die to go to heaven. God's wanting to gather heaven and the earth and bring them together. They're not two separate places. God's trying to bring them together. Can anybody feel what I'm saying? Now, you got to catch it. I wish I could just, of course, a lot of y'all know me. I've never spoken in tongues, but I wish I could sometimes, because if I could, I'd just, and I'd put it out there and say, get them, God. So maybe the Spirit will speak to you in a way that I can't. So he says that God wants to grab everything in heaven, everything on earth. He's going to pull it together. And I want to tell you something. That's what we call revival. Because when heaven touches earth, there's such an explosion. You don't know how you got there. You didn't plan it. It's not a five-step revival handbook. It was a collision of heaven and earth. And guess who overcomes who? Heaven overcomes earth. And you feel it. Matter of fact, you should feel a little of it right there, because I felt the Spirit blow through right there. Should have felt it. Do you feel it, Larry? I can see it. Oh, yeah. Okay. Genesis 1:1 says this, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. See, he created them at the same time. The reason is he had a purpose. They're not to be separate. They're to be brought together. He reconciled it to bring it together. Now, not only that, he has an eternal purpose. So God was in the gathering business. He had this thing in his mind that he's going to create heaven, he's going to create the earth, he's going to send people from here to there and from there to there. And he said this thing, said, now, and then I want to somehow, he said, I'm going to send my son. It said on earth and the fallen, I'm going to send my son. He's going to be a bridge from there to there. And so Jesus is that bridge, and so the way that people from earth get into heaven is across the bridge called Jesus Christ, and it's his cross that bridged us to heaven. In other words, when you get to heaven, you're not going to act in heaven like we're acting right now. Is that okay with everybody? Did I hurt your feelings? He should have said, praise God. When we get to heaven, we're not going to act like we are right now. We're going to have a different nature about us. We're not going to have this fallen nature that stinks and selfish and got to have its way and gets his feelings hurt and gets offended and just blamed old stinking mess. It's not going to be there. We're not going to have a fallen nature. We're going to have a divine nature. And the reason you need a nature of heaven is so you can be in heaven. Right?
Yeah.
Keep that in mind. God has a purpose. And in that purpose, it says this. And to make all men see what is the fellowship, say fellowship, yeah. Fellowship of the mystery. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. It was a mystery. It was a secret. It was hidden in God. Who created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers. Now look at me. Now unto the intent. The principalities and powers. What this means is God is shouting to the heavenlies. The principalities and powers. The darkness. He's declaring something. That in the heavenly places might be made known by the church. The manifold wisdom of God according to the what? Eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. So God has commissioned the church. Say, I'm the church. God has commissioned you and me to declare unto the heavenlies. See it there? God's eternal purpose. All right, I just showed you his eternal purpose was to bring heaven and the earth together. What if When you die, when you leave this physical body, did you know we're all going to do that? You know the reason we come to church so we can talk about this stuff? That's the reason we're here. Because we talk about this stuff. We're all aware we're not going to be here forever. We all know 100 years from now there's going to be a totally different crowd in here. We realize that. All right, understanding that, we talk about this stuff. And the Bible tells us the truth about this stuff. You can't get the truth about this stuff anywhere else except in this book right here. When we get to heaven and you have this divine nature, in this series you're going to learn that this nature that you're going to have in heaven, you can start having now. Do I claim to obtain? No. Do I claim that I want it? Yes. I cannot say that I don't know the truth because I do. So, could it be that I need the nature to go where I'm going to go? In other words, if God's going to bring heaven to the earth and I'm going to touch heaven, am I going to touch heaven with my carnal, stinking, fleshly nature? Or am I going to walk into heaven with a divine nature? Can it be done is a question. People say they want to get closer to God, but the Scriptures show us something. Now, let me move on. God has saved us and called us according to His purpose and grace. Who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to your works now, but according to His own purpose. So, we find that God has called us all here according to His, you see it there? Not so you fulfill yours, but His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So, has God been thinking about this longer than you? Yes. Before the foundations of the world. What is in His purpose? I hope you're following me here. One of the purposes of God is what? A heavenly people. Is anybody interested? One of the purposes of God is to have a heavenly people. I've heard it said, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. Praise God, we'd all be guilty of that. I've never seen somebody too heavenly minded that it didn't affect the earth. God's main purpose is He is looking. Now, there again, you see the little pathway up to heaven here. The question is, are you stuck on that pathway? Or have you perhaps fallen off of the pathway? Need to be restored back on the pathway. God's purpose is to be a heavenly people. And let me say this. Everyone in here that has been born again knows, absolutely knows that you're part of the purpose of God. You know it. I don't care how much you're trying to talk yourself out of it. You know you are. Part of the purpose of God. It says this in Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in what?
Christ Jesus.
Christ Jesus. Now, how in the world, I know you've read that scripture, wondering what in the world does he mean? How in the world is he going to raise you up to sit in heavenly places? Well, I submit to you that in the beginning, God had a purpose to bring the heaven to the earth. Our transition from passing from death or the earth into life is unbelievable. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The dark side is constantly trying to bring us into death. If I'm not trying to kill myself, I'm going to try to kill you, right? Of course, in the name of the Lord. Yeah, throw that one in there. I'm going to give you a scripture in a minute. It might even be the next slide. that will show you how you know if you're there or not. But it says our transition of passing from death unto life is unbelievable. True life is a feeling of heaven. True life is one step from heaven. It says this in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed where? From death unto life. From death unto life. And I'd like to submit to you this thought. When we come in here as a congregation, we are all at different percentages of death than life. I can ask you if you take an honest opinion of yourself, if you will, don't judge another, of how much death you feel like is in you, or of how much life you think is in you. I've asked people this before, and they say, well, Alan, I think I'm about, out of 100 percentage points, I think I'm about 50% alive and maybe 20% dead. I say, well, that doesn't add up to 100%. Well, I know I'm not half dead, but I feel like I'm about half alive. I said, well, you're half dead. And I said, and that's proof you can't even feel nothing. You're half dead and you're half alive. You see, ever how much you trust God in an area of your life is how much alive you are in that area. If you trust God 100% of in an area in your life, well, it's all about trusting God. I've said this before too, and sometimes I repeat myself, but I'm 64, and I've got, it's legal for me to do this. So I have no apologies. I'm going to like this old stuff. When God says to you that he loves you, that's the biggest statement that can ever be made to anything. That God loves you. And because as humans, we don't really get it, what God means he says he loves us. But when God says he loves us, a response back to God's love is not, I love you too, God. A response to love is trust. So if God says he loves you and you look at God and you say, and God, I trust you. So a response to love is trust. I've said this before in a grandchild. I had a grandchild jump to me and I said, jump into my arms. I'll catch you. And, you know, they're really hesitant to jump And I'll say, you know, trust me. And they'll jump. You see, love is what's projected, but trust is the answer. So if you believe God loves you, he says, okay, trust me. Jump. That's what he's saying. And that's what happens when we pass from death into life. The percentage that I'm dead is the percentage of my life I'm not trusting him in. The percentage of my life that I'm alive is what I'm trusting God with in my life. So to be more alive, just trust him more. So what is the challenge in the Christian life? The challenge is, can I trust God more? Does anybody ever play this game? Well, God's too busy. He doesn't need to worry about that little thing. Anybody ever done that when it's kind of a subconscious thing. Oh, God's too busy. No, the truth is I'm afraid of what he might say. I just don't want to bother him with it because I know the answer. So anyway, we're going to get into that if I got just a few moments here. How do we know if we're in this place of life and not death? There again, the scripture is where we go to for our answers. Here's what the scripture says. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Wow, seems like it'd be different. He that loveth not his brothers abides in death. Can you look at that and say, you reckon that's a misprint or something? You really think that that's what God means? Or could it be that there's more revelation to loving your brother than I realize? Just a thought. We tend to judge everybody by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. So we intend to love ourselves more than anybody else. And the question is, we know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. I've told this story before too, but I was in a revival. There was a guy in the church, and in that particular church, there was this guy. He just complained about everybody. I mean, you could see him coming, and people just turned the other way because they're like, "Oh my gosh, he just complains about everything and everybody." But this revival broke out, and there again, the Spirit of God was there, and it just came through, and just things were caught. And he came up to me, and he was crying, and he said, "Alan, I don't understand it. I just love everybody in here." He was in a crisis of belief. The Spirit of the Lord was on him. He just loved everybody. What is that? That's heaven come to earth. So if you don't love the brethren like this, well, Holy Spirit, do your deal there. Okay. Our focus of life and our walk are to be related to heaven. There again. Revival. Does this church press for revival? The answer is yes. Why? Because we don't like to take up your time and our time, a lot of people's time, just to get together unless God's in the midst. If we want to get with a lot of people, we'll go to Walmart. We're together with a purpose and a mission. That's to encounter God and that God encounter us. And for people that are hopeless to have hope, people that are lost to be found, those that are away from God can come back to God. I mean, you can understand at the end of 2016 how my question to you is, do you feel as close to God now as you once did? That's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. Do you feel that there's been a time that you were closer to God and He was closer to you than you feel now? Well, going into 2017, my suggestion is let's change that today. Now, when our life and our walk is focused is to be related to heaven, Scripture says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek." Here's what we do. Here's the instructions. "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." So we're to seek things that are above, and we're to seek and set. Sounds like a set of twins, seek and set. Things that are above and set on affections of things of above. We are to look like we just returned from a day in heaven. Have you seen anybody like that before? You walk into them and you're just like they just walked out of heaven. Let me ask you this, and I could have given you a good example with me last week. Have you ever seen anybody that looks like they just walked out of hell? Well, I got a greater amen for that one. This is the idea that the Scriptures are, this is our goal. This is what we're reaching for. Just because we're not there yet doesn't mean we can't get there. Because one of these days we're going to trip on a Sunday that everybody comes in really trying to get it. And then heaven's going to hit earth and then it's going to be on. It says this in 1 Corinthians, as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So here we see, while we're still on the earth, that we can start having the imagery of the heavenly. I've told this one before also. If you come to my milk barn and to see me, and we're milking cows, and if you walk into my milk barn, and I can show you the cows milking and all that, and we'll stand around and you'll point, and all of this will happen, and you'll think, wow, isn't that something? And then you'll leave my milk barn. This actually happened with the family last week, and they left the milk barn, and you get in the car, and you get ready to drive off, you're going to say, oh, what's that smell? And the deal is, you've been in my milk barn for 30 minutes and you leave smelling like a cow. Now, just because you smell like a cow, it doesn't make you a cow. It means you smell like one. That's what this scripture is speaking about, believe it or not, about God. When you hang out with God, you'll come out smelling like God. It doesn't make you God, but you got His aroma. You've got His nature. You can't get it unless you hang out with the cows. I mean, with God. But you got to hang out. You got to hang out. You got to hang out. There's no short course for getting the aroma within your clothes and within your being and within you. There's no shortcut to get that aroma. You do not have to die to begin living in the nature of heaven. Says this in 1 Peter, and this is the scripture that's the beginning of the series of how far is it to heaven. It's in the 2 Peter 1:4, and this in that dream I had, that's what the angel of the Lord said to me. And so when I woke up, this is what I read. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what I was being told was, he said, heaven's either one step or a long trip. So what I took from that was, one step is to step right into Christ. Now, step right into His nature is one step. It is one. In other words, I said, how far is it to heaven? He said, it's either one step or a long trip. In other words, what if when my body dies and I leave it, that my next step, I'm just right there in heaven, and I'm not a stranger? Can you hear me? And I'm not a stranger. The reason is, the nature's been on me for so many years before I got there, I just went home. You've ever watched anybody die? I have. And some just leave with peace, and some don't. It's just one step, and they're there. Well, here's the point. It's kind of like going to the dentist. I don't like going to the dentist. I just don't like going to the dentist. If I was very honest with you, I was told at one time I had 3 to 6 months to live. That was a little worse than going to the dentist. Just something about that sounded a little rough. What if, when death has no sting, could it be that I have such a nature of heaven, it's just such a short step, it has no sting, because I'm already in the nature of where I'm going to be? Could it be? What if we had a church where we were operating? We have it some, but what if we turned it up on having this divine nature of heaven here on this earth, and let the earth come together, which is God's purpose of us being here, is for heaven to come to the earth. You say, Alan, do y'all believe in the supernatural? The answer to that's yes, because how can heaven come to earth and you not have supernatural? It just has to be. Have we got it operating like we want? Not on your life. So we're asking for more to come. What we're submitting to you in this series is we need more people to go get it. Bring it here. And as a congregation, could it just fill this place? Could this place look like it's on fire with the presence of God? Could it be that lost people would walk in the door and fall down and receive Christ? Could it be that the sick could walk in? I believe so, and get healed. Because somebody here has done their homework with the book and said, we need the nature of heaven in this church. And we can't fake it till we make it, because it's got to be real before it'll work. If it ain't working, it's because we're not real. You got to understand something. Please hear me here. You make it real. It's not real till we make it real. Quit waiting. We are the component. It's our faith. It's our nature. We're getting as much salvations and healings and all the supernatural stuff and blessings as our natures will help produce. Yes, that's right. You should have said, thank you, Alan. That is the truth. Now, just hear me. We can, if we don't want to be lazy, if you can hear what I'm saying, we can be challenged. I hope that your life is challenged, if you can hear me. I want you to be challenged to seek after this nature that Jesus died for us to have. God, forgive me if I stand here a year from now the same person as I am now. God forbid. God forbid. I would that I wouldn't agree with myself a year ago every year, but I've so moved. All right, I have two questions. Here's the first one. Have you been born again to begin this journey of heaven? That's either a yes or a no. If you have not received Christ as your Savior, if you don't know if you've begun this journey of heaven, then today you can know. Second question. If you have been born again, are you stuck on this path of eternal life? Satan himself wants to stick you. He wants to keep you from moving further. Some people have been at day one for 30 years. Some people have been there for 30 years, 20 years. And it's not moving forward. One thing we're trying to improve here at the church is helping new believers move forward. We felt like we just didn't really do it well, and we're trying to improve in that with different avenues and different ways. But if you're born again, are you stuck on this path of eternal life? Number one, you must change something. You must change. There is something that you and I contribute. You must change the way you think, feel, and act. Here's what I mean by this. You don't act. You act upon what you feel. And you feel what you think. Can you hear me? You act upon what you feel, and you feel what you think. So if you're going to change something, what do you change? What you think. In other words, your thinking needs to be challenged. Your thinking needs to be challenged. It says this in Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we might be able to test and approve what is the will of God. 2017, we're going to embark on this divine nature. And with this divine nature, our hope is that our minds are renewed, our thinkings are stretched. It's our prayer that you'll think different than you're thinking now, and that you'll start take on the thinking of heaven starts now. And as heaven starts now, we're down here saying, okay, God, we want to agree with you that you have this eternal purpose of bringing all things together at New Life Church, and for there to be an explosion of heaven to the earth. Lord God, it is my prayer as we stand. Lord God, it's my prayer that you would invade this place. That you would invade this place, that it could not be explained other than God is there. Lord Jesus, just mess up our plans. Mess up everything we're trying to do and invade us, oh God, with your presence is our prayer. Now I ask if you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just bow your heads a minute. I'm going to ask this. If you haven't ever received Jesus with nobody looking, I want you to raise your hand. If you're not sure if you've ever received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just slip up your hand. We're not going to embarrass you or come to you. Just slip it up. All right, if there's anybody here that feels like, Alan, I think I'm kind of off the path. I don't feel like I'm moving like I should be moving, and I want you to just pray for me. I want you to slip up your hand. You're slipping up your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just slip up your hand. It's not for me. It's for you and God. Thank you. Thank you. Lord Jesus, I pray, oh God, that all of us, and especially these that slipped up their hands, acknowledging they're wanting to get on this full path, oh God, of the divine nature, the full path of starting this true identity of heavenly walk, of a heavenly life, of a heavenly thinking. I pray, oh God, they'd be set back on the path and that they would run. And they would run, that they would run, that they would run, and that they would run in Jesus' name.